Our Father in Heaven, we are deeply thankful that we can gather together this day as your children to be able to come into your very presence, because in your grace and mercy you have reached out to us and you have washed us, cleansed us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. We thank you, Father, that we can come before your presence with boldness through his blood. We thank you that we have the assurance that you are a gracious and a loving God, and that you deeply care for each one of our lives. We thank you that you have also revealed to us who you are, your ways and your purposes in the scriptures, that we may not remain in darkness, but that we can walk in the light. And Father, even as we are deeply thankful for your goodness and grace towards us, we also recognize that you are a God of righteousness, a God who is holy. And we realize that though you deeply desire that we have sweet fellowship with you day by day, we know that when we walk in darkness, when we choose to walk in our own ways, there will be a disruption in this fellowship, a hindrance, the kind of fellowship we can have with you. And so, Father, we ask that you will help us, that we may know how to live in such a way that our lives will be truly pleasing in your sight, and that you will show to us that if there be areas in our lives that are not right before you, that hinder us from our fellowship with you, that you help us to recognize these things and to know what we ought to do about them, so that we may be able to continue to grow and to deepen in our knowledge of the Lord and of the truth, and that your will, your purposes may be fulfilled in our lives, that we can live each day with a deep sense of confidence in you, and that indeed we may deeply experience the love, the joy, the peace of God in our heart. And so, Father, we pray that this evening, as we seek to ponder over these things, that the Spirit of God will speak to us, to help us not only to be able to understand these truths, but also to recognize how to apply them in our lives. We look to you, we ask that you'll be pleased to be in our midst, to speak to each one of us. We pray, Father, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass us, disturb us, or to hinder us from understanding what you have to speak to us, in any way hindering us from understanding, from hearkening to your word. And we pray that you may have the spirit, the freedom to speak to your servant and to your children. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 80th message, and we are on the third major category of service, conduct, and action, the 16th message, and the subtopic for today is repentance. Repentance. Rend your heart and not your garments. Rend your heart and not your garments. In the past few messages, we've been considering the false sense of well-being and security, especially in the context of the nearness of Christ coming again. And we saw the importance of changing from a false sense to a true sense of well-being and security, that this is possible. But in order to attain to a true sense of well-being, our starting point is a false sense of well-being, the sense that there are various aspects in our lives that are not pleasing to the Lord, our lives are not right before God, then we need to wake up, to sort out our lives, to take corrective measures, and sometimes we may need to take quite major steps, quite drastic changes in our lives. attitudes and ways that are displeasing to the Lord must be changed. And this requires true repentance. And so I thought it helpful for us today to ponder further on this subject of repentance. Before we go on to consider the meaning of repentance, it is helpful for us to take note of and to be aware that a person can appear to be and also can be mistaken as deeply repentant. And the person himself may also think that he is deeply repentant when in reality this is not so. It can be easily mistaken. For example, a person whose life may not be right or who has done things that are seriously wrong, he may weep over it, cry over it. He may also be rather angry with himself that he has done such things. He may also express very strongly deep sense of regret, remorse. He wished he had not done those things. He feels rather miserable about it. He may express this in words. There may also be strong emotions manifested, including deep sorrow and agony. He may be also deeply troubled. And all these manifestations can easily be mistaken as repentance by others and also the person himself. And yet, in such a context, there may not be any deep repentance. It could be merely outward at times, or sometimes it can be rather superficial and temporary, or it can be primarily of the emotion, or it can be grief, it can even be despair. It may be very sad, troubled, despairing. But all this may not and does not in themselves amount to repentance. Genuine, deep repentance is needful, especially in the context where the issues involved are serious, where serious wrongdoing is involved, or the person's state is rather unhealthy. So what is genuine, deep repentance? What does it involve? I'd like to refer you to two verses in the scriptures and reflect with you, together with you, on these two verses, which I see are rather helpful in our consideration of the meaning of true repentance. Let us turn to Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Joel, after the major prophets, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 2. The two verses I want to concentrate upon are verses 12 and 13 of Joel chapter 2. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. It's helpful also to take note of the context of these two verses. The context of these verses, the verses preceding, mentions to us and shows to us a context of God's judgment and the wrath of God, as well as all this in the context of the nearness of the day of God. For example, if we look at Joel chapter 1, the devastation of the locusts, and Verse 13 says, "Gird yourselves with sackcloth and lament, O priests, wail, O ministers of the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God. For the grain offering, the libation, are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty." This is a call to repentance in the context of the impending judgment of the Lord, in the context of the nearness of the day of the Lord. And this day of the Lord, in this context here, is not something to be look forward to, because it's the context of people who are sinful. And he says it will come as destruction from the Almighty. And the rest of chapter 1 goes on to talk about, to describe various difficulties, hardship, and problems in relation to the cattle, sheep, and the fire that devours in verse 19, and the water brooks dried up, and so on. And this carries on in chapter 2. And I'll just refer to one more verse, verse 11 of chapter 2. "And the Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, and strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it?" The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? In the context of the nearness of the day of the Lord, destruction, judgment, the wrath of the Lord, who can endure it? And in this context, the words of the Lord through Joel: "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart." So that is the context of this call for repentance. The verse 13 says, "And rend your heart and not your garments." It says, "Rend your heart and not your garments." That is a call, a reminder, a warning, that this call to repentance cannot be just merely outward rending of the garments, or merely of the emotion. You can be sorrowful, full of grief, and you may rend your garments. But it says, "Rend your heart and not your garments." Perhaps it's helpful for us just to take note that rending the garments in other contexts in the Old Testament mentions tearing the clothes. Rending the garments in Old Testament times is associated with and part of an expression of mourning and grief. And it can be something proper and meaningful and goes together with genuine expression of mourning and grief in a meaningful sense. So for example, if we look at 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. David and his men, when they heard of the death of Saul and Jonathan and the defeat of the nation of Israel, verse 11 of 2 Samuel, it says, Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, rending of the garments. David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. Verse 12, "And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the people of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." Israel was defeated, Saul and Jonathan were killed, and there was the rending of the garments in the context of mourning, weeping, fasting. And in this context, it is something that is not improper. The rending of the garments here is proper, it's meaningful, and is intended to express the deep sorrow and grief within. And at times, there can also be a sense of agony being expressed this tearing of the clothes, rending of the garments, it occurs in various passages in the Old Testament. I'll just refer to a few to bring out different aspects. Another example we see where this deep sense of agony is even more clearly present, we can see in Ezra chapter 9. Ezra, after Chronicles, King's Chronicles, Ezra chapter 9, verse 3. The context of this, in Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we find that Ezra came to be aware that the people had not separated themselves from the peoples of the land, that is, they entered into mixed marriages, contrary to the instructions of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord. And they were intermarrying with the people of the land. And verse 2, it says, "For they have taken some of the daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness." And that was a very serious situation, because the Lord had already judged the nation of Israel, exiled them, and now granting them an opportunity to come back to the promised land, to the land of Israel. Or rather, allowed them to come back to the land that he had promised to Abraham. And we find that the people again being unfaithful to the Lord. In this context, verse 3 says, "And when I," referring to Ezra, "when I heard about this matter, I tore my garment and my robe and pulled some of the hair from my head and my beard and sat down appalled." So here's an expression of deep sorrow as an agony. He tore his garments, he pulled off some of the hair of his head and from his beard, and he sat down appalled. A manifestation of deep sorrow and agony. So it's an outward expression of deep and strong inward feelings in the direction of sorrow, grief, agony. Let us look at another passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 26 to 28, where rending of the garments can also be an outward expression of what is in the heart. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 26 to 28, the Lord's words to King Josiah. The Lord's words to the king, to King Josiah, "But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you will say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard." Verse 27, "Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. So your eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants." So in this context, it's quite clear that the conduct of King Josiah is pleasing to the Lord, and he approves of it. And in this context, there's also the mention of King Josiah, how he humbled himself and tore his clothes and wept before the Lord. So rending of the garments need not be a negative thing. It need not be just something outward. In fact, properly done in the Old Testament context, it should be an outward expression of what is in the heart. How King Josiah humbled himself, and in that context, he tore his clothes and he wept. And the Lord approved of it because his heart's attitude was right. So we can say that rending of the garments should be an outward expression of what is in the heart, and it can express sorrow, agony, grief in a person's heart that is appropriate and has a positive connotation. Proper mourning and grieving. For example, the Lord Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. There's a proper place for mourning. A positive sense to the word mourning. And we can also say that rending of the garments can include and go together with true repentance. In the context of true repentance, there can also be this rending of the garment. But rending of the garments can be merely outward. Or it can be just outward rending of the garments together with grief and despair, but without a repentant heart. And this is the meaning in Joel chapter 2, verse 13. And I've taken some time to dwell on this to help you to appreciate that when Joel says, rend your heart and not your garments, he's not saying that rending of the garments in itself is wrong, but rather actually it highlights to us that rending of the garments can be meaningful, although it's an outward expression. And it's meant to go together with something positive and meaningful going on within the heart, grief, sorrow, in a proper way. But it can easily just be an outward show where there isn't something, a corresponding inward reality of the heart that's appropriate, that's pleasing to God. It can just be outward appearance. Everybody is doing it, or it's expected of you, you do it. And it may appear that way to others when you rend your garments as something positive and meaningful going on. Either you are grieving in a positive sense or you are repenting. So Joel says, rend your heart and not your garments, not in the sense that there's no place for rending of the garments, but the emphasis here is that you must rend your heart. The heart must, what goes on in the heart, the reality within, is crucial. Without that, the rending of the garments is useless. Just rending the garments is useless. And that is a problem amongst the Israelites. Easily, many of the outward things that can be meaningful if accompanied by the inward reality degenerates into just the outward expressions without the inward reality. And so, Joel puts it in this form. Or rather, in this context, it's actually the words of the Lord. We turn back to Joel chapter 2. These are the words of the Lord. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. These are the words of the Lord. And you can compare this with, for example, offering of sacrifices to the Lord. It's commanded by the Lord. It can be meaningful and proper, but yet it can be done in a way which is not meaningful at all to God, because it's just outward without the inward appropriate condition of the heart that's acceptable to God, that renders the burnt offering, the sacrifices, acceptable to God. Likewise, if we consider circumcision, it's an outward sign that the Jews are committed, are God's people and committed to God to walk in His ways, and then this will lead to blessings from the Lord. But Paul explains to us in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, that merely having the outward sign of circumcision will not help the Jew if there isn't the corresponding inward commitment to God and the inward reality in the heart. That's why Moses urged the Israelites to circumcise their heart. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. So just merely the outward, the physical outward expression will not help. Merely physical outward circumcision will not help the Israelites. In fact, it can give them a false sense that they are all right, that they are God's people. What is critical is that there must be the corresponding inward reality. And this is a point that we need to ponder about if we are not careful. We may be expressing certain things outwardly that's meant to indicate something meaningful and positive, and as a result of a false sense that we're in that state, that we're alright then, when in fact it is not so. And so rend your heart and not your garments brings home to us that on this issue of repentance we have to be careful. that we may appear outwardly to be repenting. It may appear that way to other people. We may also think that we are repenting, when in fact it is not. It's just a rending of the garments, in the sense of Joel chapter 2, verse 13. So it is very important for us to understand and to ponder over the meaning of genuine, deep repentance, what it involves. And as I mentioned just now, this is especially so where deep-seated issues, significant issues are involved. Serious wrongdoing, or our lives in a rather unhealthy state, or certain weaknesses that are significant that hinders us in our walk with God, that needs to be dealt with because we often have been faltering in those areas. Then we need to understand the meaning of genuine repentance. So what is genuine deep repentance? What does it involve? I'll mention a few points. First, the first point, which in a way sums up what is genuine deep repentance, but there are various other aspects to it that complements the first point. The first point is that it must be inward and of the heart. True repentance must be inward of the heart, not just outward expressions. So we look back again at Joel chapter 2. The Lord says, "Yet even now, return to me with all your heart." Then verse 13, it says, "Rend your heart and not your garments." It must be of the heart. It must be inward, not just outward expressions. And here, it is helpful to see two aspects. Both aspects are essential in true repentance. A, 1A, is inward recognition and acknowledgement. There must be the inward recognition and acknowledgement of failure, of what is wrong, the fact that our lives are not right, or that we are in an unhealthy state. If there is to take place true repentance, we must first of all recognize and also acknowledge that this is so. If we do not recognize that it is so, how can we repent? Or we inwardly recognize, but we refuse to face up to it, refuse to acknowledge it is so, then again, it is not possible for us to properly repent. So there needs, first of all, to be aware, to first recognize that there is this failure, that we are in an unhealthy state, that we have done something wrong, and we must acknowledge it. But this is not sufficient. It must go on to the second aspect, which is closely related to the first. The second aspect cannot take place without the first. The first is inadequate without the second. The second aspect is the inward turning. B is the inward turning from darkness to light, from the wrong to the right path. Putting right attitudes and ways which are displeasing to God. And this is crucial. There must be a genuine inward turning. Not just what you express with your lips, how sorry you are, or even expression that you want to change, or various aspects of outward conduct to show how grieved you are over the situation. All that will not be sufficient. There must be not only the inward recognition or any outward expression in words and conduct, there must be this inward turning. And this is where we need to recognize that the heart and the will is involved. We must choose to turn. We have to choose to turn. Not just words or outward conduct, nor grief, agony, or even despair. All this will not amount to repentance unless the will is involved and there's the inward turning, of turning from what is wrong to what is right. recognizing the unhealthy state you are in, recognizing the corrective steps you need to take, and commitment to the steps that need to be taken. The exercising of the will to choose to commit ourselves to the path of truth, even as we turn from the path of darkness. The first point is critical. True repentance must be inward of the heart, inward recognition and acknowledgement of the state that we are in. That's not right, not good, not healthy. And then following from that, the inward turning from the wrong to the right path. To take the corrective steps. Related to the first point, we go on now to the second point. The second point is to turn to the Lord. To turn to the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart." Return to me, turning to the Lord. And we need to recognize that true repentance, even as we saw in the first point, that it has this sense of turning from what is not right, what is negative, what is evil, to what is positive, what is good, what is light, what is the truth, but also the turning to God. The turning to God, it includes the turning to God. And in true repentance, for a believer, we need to recognize that together with true repentance, there must be this recognition of our need for God and our need to restore, to renew deep fellowship with God. The fellowship with God that has been negatively affected by wrongdoing, wrong attitudes, whatever is not right in our lives. So the need to restore, to renew the deep fellowship with God. And in our desire to properly repent, we need to recognize our need for God to help us recognize, to understand our true state and what is wrong. It's turning to God and looking to Him and asking Him to help us. We must recognize we need God's help. Because on our own, we will not be able to properly gain insight into the nature, the extent of our wrongdoing, or the state that we are in, how unhealthy it is, what are the issues involved. We need to recognize the need to turn to God, to look to God, to help us to see these things, to recognize these things, and also to look to the Lord to help us to understand how to sort out our lives. For the Lord to guide us, to show to us what are the steps that we need to take. We cannot do all these things independently on our own. We must turn to the Lord and recognize our need for God to help us in all these various aspects. And also the need to turn to God, to look to the Lord for forgiveness. Various aspects of our lives that are not right. To confess to the Lord and to look to Him for forgiveness on the basis of the fact that He is a gracious and compassionate God, and on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us at the cross. Forgiveness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed at the cross of Calvary. Also, our turning to the Lord, to look to Him, that He may also strengthen us, to enable us to work out the truth that we come to recognize, the truth that we've committed ourselves to. We must recognize our need for God to strengthen us and to enable us to work out our lives in accordance with the truth that we have now recognized and committed ourselves to. So then we must take note that regards to true repentance, that we must not stop at recognition or even the acknowledgement of sin or wrongdoing or the fact that we are in a healthy state or even the desire to turn away from it. We must not stop at that. We must not stop at recognition, acknowledgement of sin, or even to stop at the desire to turn away from it. We must go on to truly commit ourselves to the positive, to the truth, to God, there must be a genuine inward commitment to the truth and commitment to God. Not just words again or outward expressions, but in the heart, within us. A definite turning to God and committing ourselves to Him to walk in His ways and the truth that He has shown to us. So this turning to God and this renewing of a healthy relationship with God is an essential, vital aspect of true repentance. Third point, repentance, true repentance, should be deep and wholehearted. True repentance should be deep and wholehearted. Again, especially where the issues involved are serious, significant. We look again at chapter 2 of Joel, verse 12. The Lord says, "Return to me with all your heart." Return to me with all your heart, wholehearted, deep. Return to me with all your heart. And together with that, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Fasting, weeping, and mourning may be just outward expressions, or it may just be emotional, of the emotion. There may be no true repentance. We need to bear in mind that. But there is a very appropriate place for fasting, weeping, and mourning, especially in the context of serious wrongdoing or a life where we recognize our state. We've gone far away from the Lord. We have done many things that are displeasing to God. The meaning of fasting, weeping, and mourning in the context of true repentance. There is a meaningful place of this. The weeping and mourning is over the sin and the wrongdoing and the recognition of the unhealthy state. And it is a meaningful expression of the contrite spirit within us, that our hearts are not hardened, and that we do not regard our unhealthy state or the wrongdoing as something trivial, doesn't matter. But since I have to repent, okay, I repent. Not that, but there is a genuine recognition of the seriousness of sin, of the seriousness of the wrongdoing, of that unhealthy state that we are in. In that context, that weeping that comes forth, that mourning that comes forth, is something genuine and deep and appropriate. Is a manifestation, is an expression of the deep sense of repentance. That we are truly sorry for what we have done and we want to turn away from it. It hits us deep and not just superficially. The response is deep. Likewise, verse 13, and rend your heart, the expression of rending your heart. It's not superficial, it's deep. In this context of deep and wholehearted repentance, it's also helpful for us to recognize the place and the helpfulness of fasting and prayer. Here it mentions fasting. Fasting and prayer, if it is with the right attitude, can be very helpful. Can be very helpful in the context of deep, wholehearted repentance. Fasting and prayer in such a context, it's a meaningful expression of the earnestness of our hearts. That we are earnest about it. We are not complacent. We are not treating it lightly. We are earnest. And in the context of fasting and prayer with the right kind of attitude of heart and contrite spirit, it is a rather conducive context for us to draw nearer to God and enter into a deeper experience of God. It is a conducive context for us, a context of prayer and fasting, to deepen our relationship with God and our commitment to Him. Although it's also possible for us to deepen our relationship with God, to express our love for Him without fasting, but if our attitudes are right and the issues are serious, in the context of fasting and prayer, it's helpful, conducive, and also it helps us to concentrate better in a deep response in that context. It's also a context where, if gone through properly, meaningfully, it helps us to be more ready to receive light from the Lord, for the Lord to help us to see the issues more clearly. And in various of these contexts where deep repentance is needful, this is very important. Many areas we may not be able to see so clearly, but we have recognition that our lives are not right. Various aspects are seriously wrong. We still are not very clear of what it all involves, what are all the various issues involved. And we come to the Lord in this way, we can be, it's a conducive context for the Lord to speak to us and to help us to see the issues, and also to be able to be in a better position to perceive the nature of the wrongdoing more accurately, to see it for what it is, to see it for how the Lord looks at it. Of course, we may not be able to see exactly the way the Lord looks at it, but in that direction, it helps us to see more clearly, more accurately, the nature of the wrongdoing, how serious it is, or the unhealthy state that we are in. What kind of state is it? How serious is it? A deeper recognition of the seriousness of the wrongdoing or the unhealthy state. It's also a conducive context for there to then develop deeper convictions of the issues involved, of the truth, and a more decisive turning away from darkness to light. And this is a point that I want to emphasize, to bring to your attention, that repentance, turning from darkness to light, our repentance, desire to turn away from what is wrong to what is right, to commit ourselves to the truth and to the Lord, it is not just a question of whether we have turned or we have not turned. There are varying degrees of depth of response of that turning, as well as varying degrees of the decisiveness. That's why there can be true repentance that is only rather superficial. You cannot say there's no repentance at all. It's totally false. But it can be rather superficial, and it can be temporary because it is superficial. It's not very decisive. Then it can be a bit better, but it can be much deeper than that. There are varying degrees. And if you are earnest about it, and in the context, with the right attitude, fasting and prayer, can help us to see the issues more clearly, to be more deeply convicted, and a more definite, decisive turning, a deeper turning, and helpful also for us to affirm and enter into the reality of a deeper commitment to truth and to God. And it's also helpful for us to take note that in some contexts that we may be in, or some areas of failure, some contexts and some areas of failure, it's difficult for us to come out of it. Some contexts, some areas of failure can be rather difficult for us to come out of it, or to come out of it properly. Different ones of us may have areas of weaknesses within us that we recognize, very difficult for us to come out of it. It can be that we have had that area of weakness for a long period of time, for many years of our lives. There can also be a certain degree of bondage because we have yielded to that area of weakness from time to time. The powers of darkness have increasing freedom, quite a lot of freedom to work in our lives in that area because we've yielded to that area of weakness on various occasions. And there can also be context whereby we may have some recognition that our lives are in a healthy state, but we have difficulty perceiving the issues clearly. It's rather complex. The nature of the weakness is not easily recognizable because it can easily be reasoned out and answered and accounted for with other reasons that are positive. In other words, what is actually a weakness in our lives, in various contexts, whether it be pride, or other areas of weaknesses, we can always clothe it with other positive reasons why we are behaving ourselves in those ways. So for example, we may say that we are actually very concerned for people, we are serving the Lord and so on, but actually, in various of those contexts, there is perhaps some degree of genuine concern for others and desire to serve the Lord, but also coupled with pride, wanting to be recognized, wanting to project ourselves and so on, to gain recognition. So we may not be able to recognize various areas that are not right in our lives, various contexts that we may be in, can be difficult to perceive the issues. It's helpful for us to recognize that some of these areas of weaknesses and some of these contexts that we are in can be rather difficult to come out of it, and the earnest fasting and prayer and seeking after the Lord that we've been considering in this third point becomes rather helpful for us to be properly delivered. And not only helpful, at times it becomes quite needful. Just pondering over it, praying about it, may not be sufficient. We may need to really set apart time to really fast and pray and to seek the Lord so that we can see the issues, first gain insight, that we can then recognize and then acknowledge it, and then as we draw nearer to the Lord, to be more deeply convicted, to be strengthened so that we can overcome the weaknesses, we can overcome the temptations. In some of these areas, they are rather difficult for us to overcome, to come out of it. So if, as we ponder of our lives, we recognize there are such areas in our lives, or we are in such a state, difficult for us to come out of it, difficult for us to understand the nature of the wrong, of the aspects in our lives that are not healthy, not right, it's helpful for us to take time, to set apart time, to ponder over, in the context of fasting and prayer, to ponder over the failure or failures, to try to understand the reasons, the causes, the surrounding issues. Fasting and prayer, helpful for us to ponder over what steps are helpful for us to take, perhaps certain situations that is better for us to try to avoid or exposing ourselves to unnecessary sources of temptation. Pondering over how best we can overcome our weaknesses or to come out of the unhealthy state, and also needful for us to have sufficient time in that kind of more enhanced, a deeper and a conducive context for spiritual refreshment and being strengthened by the Lord that we can then overcome. It's also helpful to recognize that in such context we may need help. Help from others, and sometimes prayer support from others. All that is consistent with and at times needful to go together with true repentance, because we really want to come out of the undesirable state and to work out our lives well. And if we are sincere, we really are earnest about it, then we want to take whatever steps that are helpful in that direction. The fourth point, I refer you to Joel chapter 2 again and verse 13. And rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. In the context of returning to the Lord with fasting, weeping, mourning, rending our hearts and so on, in the context of true repentance, there is a place for recognition of the grace of God, the compassion of God. Even as we do so, and we recognize, meaningful to do so, because we recognize for he is gracious and compassionate. And this is very helpful for us to bear in mind in the context of true repentance. Then it will be wholesome. And true repentance will not be a miserable experience, will not be a negative true repentance will not be a negative experience. In the context of true repentance, there is a proper place for us to recognize and experience God's grace and compassion. Not only to recognize, but actually experience God's grace and compassion. And this leads us to experience forgiveness, cleansing, and also freedom in the Lord, and freedom from self-condemnation, freedom from the sense of guilt, freedom from despair, freedom from a sense of helplessness and hopelessness, as well as to be able then to enter into a more effective state of effective countering of the accusations of the evil one. Because we recognize the grace of God, and God is a compassionate God, and that He will forgive us if we are truly, deeply repentant, appropriately repentant. And we can affirm our confidence in the grace of God, that He's a forgiving God, He's a gracious God. And we can affirm and lay hold of the truth revealed in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for our sins, and that if we are truly repentant, we can be forgiven. We need no longer continue with a deep sense of guilt. Neither do we need to continue with a sense of despair or sense of hopelessness, helplessness. But remember, all this can meaningfully take place only in the context of true repentance. Not so where there is only the rending of the garments, whether it be merely outward or superficial, or grief without repentance. And this affirming of the grace and the compassion of God, and resting on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for our sins, if we properly repent, recognize our wrongdoing, turn away from it, turn to the Lord and commit ourselves to God and to the truth, we can enter into the peace and joy of the Lord. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And seen in this light, we will see that true deep repentance is a very positive experience. Positive, not without in any way, not in any way diminishing our concern for the wrongdoing that we have done in the past. We should not forget that we have faltered. It doesn't mean that we have to forget that we have faltered. But positive in the sense that the whole experience of repentance, the whole process is a positive experience, and it ends on a positive note. It's not a miserable kind of experience. As we turn to the Lord, seek Him, as we turn away from sin, wrongdoing, and an unhealthy state, we can properly and meaningfully affirm our faith in the Lord, His goodness, His grace, His compassion, and look to the Lord to strengthen us. And even as we consecrate ourselves afresh to the Lord, after we have experienced His forgiveness, His cleansing, to look to the Lord to again fill us afresh with His Spirit. We can then carry on from there in a meaningful way in fellowship with God. I want now to point to another aspect, the fifth point in verse 12. The fifth point in verse 12. Yet, even now, declares the Lord. Yet, even now. The yet, even now, in this context, are words that are very comforting to us and can be very precious to believers in this sense, that it assures to us, it helps, tells us that though our state may be bad, there may be deep-seated things that are not right in our lives. We may even be in a healthy state for a long time. We may have faltered on many occasions. Yet, even now, there is hope. Yet, even now, we can return to the Lord. The whole context of the words of the Lord through Joel here is in the context of God's impending judgment. The lives of the Israelites are not right before God. God is displeased with them. But there is still hope. Yet, even now, return to me with all your heart. With fasting, weeping, and mourning, rend your hearts. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate. The grace of God, the compassion of God, can still reach us if we are prepared to be deeply repentant. But remember the context here is deep repentance. Deep repentance. Not outward, not superficial, but deep repentance. If there's deep repentance, there is still hope. Yet even now, return to the Lord. If you are willing to face the truth, to seek the Lord, to show to us our true state, whatever it may be, and face it properly, willing to face the truth, to recognize the true nature, extent of the seriousness of the wrong in our life and the unhealthy state, willing to face the truth and then to repent deeply, there is hope. God is gracious and He is willing to help us. Do not think that the situation is hopeless. Do not think that your state is hopeless. If you are willing and you cry out to Him, God will help us. His grace is sufficient for us. Not only is He willing, we see here that God is actually reaching out. These are actually the words of the Lord. Yet even now, declares the Lord, He's calling out to us, repent, turn. Not only is the Lord willing to help us, to hear us if we cry out to Him, but He's actually calling us to repentance. Have you been in a healthy state for a long time? The Lord is calling out to you, but if you harden your hearts, if you do not repent, if you do not hearken to God's voice, then your heart will harden. It will become more and more difficult for you to hear the Lord's call. And that is where I want to complement the fifth point with the sixth point. There is hope, yes, yet even now. But the yet even now also contains the word now. So the sixth point, verse 12, yet even now, I want now to concentrate on the word now. Now. Do not delay. Do not delay. Where repentance is called for, is necessary, is appropriate, do not delay. Where there's wrongdoing, recognition of wrongdoing, we are not in a healthy state, do not delay. Now. The best time for repentance is always now. Not tomorrow. Not a few years later. Do not delay. Do not postpone, and do not be presumptuous. After all, the words in the scriptures tells us God is gracious, He's compassionate, He's calling for us to return to Him. Anytime I can just turn to the scriptures, maybe tomorrow, maybe a few years later, the call is still there. I can still return to God. No. That would be deception. Do not think like that. Now. The best time for repentance is always now. If there's awareness there's something wrong in our lives, do not carry on in that way. We must attend to it. We must not delay. We must set about time, especially if there's a recognition there is something serious, something significant. We must not be complacent, because with passing time, if we do not repent now, with passing time, there will be further degeneration. Now we may be able to recognize because God is still speaking to us. But if we do not hearken to the voice of the Lord, it means a hardening of the heart. It means increasing difficulty in the future to hear the voice of the Lord. And we cannot be presumptuous that the Lord will continue to call to us in a way that we can hear in our present condition, because sin degeneration will separate us from the Lord, and there will be increasing distance. We can go further and further astray. Passing time leads to further degeneration if we do not hearken to the call of the Lord, and becomes increasingly difficult to properly repent and to properly come out of our unhealthy state. Also, with passing time, we may not be able to see the issues so clearly. Any point of time the Lord speaks to us, we can see it. Do not be presumptuous that later on you will be able to see it in the same way. With passing time, the issues will become more and more blur. And also, the state that we are in, the situation that we are in, can become increasingly complex. The unhealthy aspects of our lives multiply. One thing leads to another, and remember, the evil one takes advantage of any sin in our lives to work in our lives and to magnify the problem and to render our state increasingly complex. So it's very serious that we must take note of it. Never become presumptuous. Do not delay. Do not postpone. Repentance, the best time is now. Whenever we can recognize something is not right, our lives, we have done something wrong. Repentance, now. And even if more time is needed, and at that moment of recognition of the wrong, we do not have adequate time to attend to it properly, we still should, at that moment when we recognize wrongdoing, though we do not have sufficient time to attend to it sufficiently, we should still, at that point of time, confess and be repentant. Repentance is a spirit, the repentant spirit. Acknowledge, confess to the Lord, repentant in our heart, and ask the Lord for forgiveness. And then, to see when we can set apart time as soon as feasible to attend to it more deeply and thoroughly. So where the issue is significant, we don't have sufficient time, it's also not good to just ask the Lord to forgive us and forget about it. It's helpful. Where it's significant, we recognize it's a helpful thing to then set apart time later on to attend to it more deeply and more thoroughly. But, on the other hand, do not, because we think we need to attend to it more deeply and more thoroughly, we need time and now we don't have the time, we just leave it alone. No. Straight away we recognize it's wrong, we must straight away confess to the Lord straight away and ask Him to forgive us and have a repentant spirit, a repentant heart. But set apart time later to attend to it more deeply and thoroughly. And it is very important that we do not give excuses when we recognize we are in the wrong. Do not give excuses. Do not rationalize it away. Do not try to justify ourselves or in any way to hinder the light from coming in. That is very important. The moment we recognize we are wrong, confess, repent before the Lord. When I say try to justify ourselves, I do not mean, when I say do not try to justify ourselves, I do not mean that we cannot face the issue objectively and we must magnify our wrongdoing. No. We can face it objectively, but justifying ourselves in this context means, or rationalizing justifying ourselves, means that we do not want to face the extent of the wrongdoing, or that wrong has been done, or there's something not right in our lives. So we try to explain it away. Because we do so, it will be to our detriment, it will be to our own destruction. And any rationalizing, excusing ourselves in that kind of manner always leads us in a direction of death. And so we must constantly, all the time, adopt this kind of attitude that we welcome light and truth. We always welcome light and truth. Whether it be for increasing understanding of God, of the positive truth, or light and truth to help us understand our true state, including anything wrong in our lives. We must always have this posture, attitude of heart, to welcome light and truth, including any help in that direction. The Lord can speak to us through circumstances, through others. Others may be able to help us. We must welcome it. Anytime we can receive help, anyone or any kind of context can help us, in the direction of light and truth, including knowing things that are not right in our lives, we must welcome it, appreciate it. That must be the attitude of heart, and not pushing away, bearing it, refusing to face it. In conclusion, I want to make 2 points and a concluding note. A, to remind ourselves to beware of false or superficial repentance. Let's turn to a passage that we've looked at on previous occasions. Hosea. Hosea is just before Joel. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. As we read these verses, we see that what is portrayed here appears rather positive and meaningful, but in reality, it is not so. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. It sounds rather positive. Come, let us return to the Lord. Turning to the Lord, we've seen just now, the return, turning to the Lord, repentance. For he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. That God will help us, he will renew us, he will forgive us, he will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. And he will come to us like rain, like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. So all this, it sounds very good, very positive. Turning to the Lord and assured and looking to the Lord for refreshment, for renewal, for healing. It appears positive, meaningful, but in reality it is not so. Verse 4 says, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty or your steadfast love, the word here translated loyalty can be translated loving kindness or steadfast love, is used, this word is used in various contexts where it's meant to communicate a very deep kind of quality of love, steadfast love. And here it's translated as loyalty, to communicate to us a sense of the strength in it. Your profession of steadfast love or loyalty is actually like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. The whole way you express it, it appears to be, it's meant to be taken as steadfast love, that kind of quality of love, this kind of loyalty. But actually, your this steadfast love, your loyalty, what appears to be that way, your profession of these things, is only like the morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. You know the dew, it falls on the ground, you can see it, you can touch it, but it quickly evaporates. It goes away early. Therefore, I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. So the judgment of the Lord will come. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. The same word here, the steadfast love, the loyalty. This is the true one. The Lord says, I delight in this, in you profess to have this kind of steadfast love, this kind of loyalty. Yes, I appreciate, I delight in steadfast love and this kind of quality of loyalty, but yours is not. Your loyalty, your steadfast love in verse 4 is in inverted commas. It's like the dew that goes away early. But I delight in steadfast love, in loyalty, rather than sacrifice. That doesn't mean God does not appreciate sacrifice, but only when it goes together with the right attitude of heart. We saw that just now. Rending the garments can be meaningful if with the right condition of heart, but without it, it is not meaningful to God. Likewise here, it doesn't mean that God doesn't appreciate sacrifice at all, but when it goes together with the right attitude of heart. But if not, God doesn't appreciate it. So it puts it in this form. For I delight, the Lord puts it in this form, I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So let us take heed and beware in a context where repentance is needful, deep repentance essential, where it's genuine and deep repentance and not false or superficial repentance, and comforting ourselves, assuring ourselves that all will be fine because we are repenting, and comforting ourselves with the grace of God, the mercy of God. Let us be careful. Is it genuine deep repentance? Inward of the heart. Recognition, acknowledgement of wrongdoing, and the decisive turning, the deep turning from darkness to light, from what is not right to the path of truth and what is right. Second point, B. There is a proper place for sorrow in the context of or as part of the process of true repentance. There is a proper place for sorrow in the context of and as part of the process of true repentance, sorrow that is positive and meaningful and appropriate, which leads to hope, peace, and joy, and leads in the direction of life. Let us realize that there is this kind of sorrow. It's meaningful, appropriate, and it helps us to move in the direction of hope, peace, and joy, and the direction of life. In the direction of what the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, when he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed, mourn. It's a positive quality. There's a kind of mourning that's appropriate. That kind of mourning in Matthew chapter 5 is when we mourn in identification with God, how the Lord looks at sin, wrongdoing. We mourn over it, whether it be sin of the world, sin of other people, or sin in ourselves. Now, this proper place of sorrow in the context of repentance is mourning regards to our own wrongdoing. We are deeply sorrowful. We mourn. And Matthew chapter 5 verse 4, where there's mourning in relation to our own sinful state, this includes a repentant spirit. A repentant spirit. A repentant spirit. In that context, there's a proper place for sorrow. At times, even deep sorrow. But, be careful to distinguish from and also to keep out of another kind of sorrow. Of sorrow that is negative and harmful. Be careful to distinguish from and keep out of sorrow that is negative and harmful. That kind of sorrow leads to misery. It leads to despair, depression, and it leads in the direction of death instead of life. It's not helpful, it's negative. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 10 mentions two kinds of sorrow, one positive and the other negative. Let us look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 8 to 10. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he mentions, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while." Now he's referring to the positive kind of sorrow. He says, "Though I caused you sorrow, I do not regret it." Why? He says, verse 9, "I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful," not that he rejoiced because they were sorrowful, but he says, "I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance." There's a kind of sorrow that is related to true repentance. "For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God." In the will of God, there's a proper place for sorrow. It's meaningful, it's appropriate, it's positive. It's right. "In order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us." Verse 10. "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation." It's appropriate. And the Lord approves of it. It's in accordance with the will of God. And it's part of the expression that we are deeply sorry for our unhealthy state or our sin or wrongdoing. It's appropriate. There's a place for it. God approves of it, and it is part of the expression or a condition of heart that manifests, that shows that we are deeply concerned about the matter. We are not treating it lightly. It matters a lot to us. It's serious. So we are deeply sorry about the wrongdoing. We recognize it as something significant, serious. We are not treating it lightly. So we are deeply sorry about it. There's sorrow in our hearts that our lives are like that, that we have done such things that are displeasing to God, or they are hurtful for the lives of others. And in the context of repentance, is in the context of turning to God. So recognize that the positive kind of sorrow is godly sorrow, and it's the context of recognition of failure and sin. The sorrow is because of failure and sin, and in the context of repentance and turning to God. It's in that kind of context of repentance and turning to God, that kind of sorrow. But Paul, the last part of verse 10 says, but the sorrow of the world produces death. But the contrast, there's another kind of sorrow, the sorrow of the world. It produces death, not life. The godly sorrow results in, leads to salvation, positive, life. But this is sorrow of the world, it produces death. It's negative. So this is the kind of sorrow that we must distinguish from the positive kind and keep out of it. It's negative, it's harmful. And this negative worldly sorrow includes self-condemnation. Yes, there can be a recognition of wrongdoing, but it is in the context of a deep sense of self-condemnation. It can be in the context of a deep sense of suffering from the effects of the accusation of the evil one, a deep sense of guilt, and we feel very miserable about our sin, but without the proper context of repentance, turning to God, without a proper recognition of forgiveness in the Lord, appropriating in an appropriate manner, a cleansing, the forgiveness of God, and then the restoration of the fellowship with God. And if we are not careful, in the context of wrongdoing, we may enter into such a state, and we can then feel very miserable, and it leads in a direction of despair. So on the one hand, we must be careful not to treat sin lightly or to disregard the Lord through various ways and means speaking to us that something is seriously not right with our lives, not to just brush it aside, rationalize it away, but to attend to it, to be repentant. On the other hand, to be careful not to dwell on our sin, our unhealthy state, in a very negative way, allowing the evil one to accuse us, holding on to a deep sense of guilt, and not being able to enter afresh into the freedom of the Lord and the joy of the Lord because we do not properly repent and appropriate the forgiveness of the Lord, the cleansing and the freedom from guilt and self-condemnation or the accusations of the evil one. We'll stop here for today. Briefly, we'll summarize. Today we have considered the subject of repentance, to rend our hearts and not our garments, to realize that there can be what appears to be repentance, or a person deeply repentant. It can appear to be that way, it can be mistaken as such. Even the person himself may think that he is deeply repenting, when in reality it is not so. It's just either outward, or there can be a lot of strong emotions expressed, even grief, regret, including recognition of wrongdoing, but no true repentance. And we have concentrated on Joel chapter 2 verses 11 and 13. And the Lord spoke to the Israelites, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and to return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate. And we saw that rend your heart and not your garments doesn't mean that there's rending the garments is itself something the Lord disapproves of. In the Old Testament context, it can be meaningful where there's an appropriate corresponding reality in the heart that's appropriate to and corresponds to with our expression of grief and sorrow. And in the context of true repentance, there can also be this rending of the garments in the Old Testament context. But when the Lord says, rend your heart and not your garments, it's a highlight to us that it can just be superficial, outward, but no turning in the heart, no proper repentance in the heart. That is a danger. And also, there may be at times rending of the garments in the sense of despair, agony, strong emotions being expressed, but the heart not properly turning to God in repentance. And that's where we went on to consider what is genuine deep repentance, what it involves, and we saw that it must be inward of the heart. The inward recognition and acknowledgement of sin, failure, wrongdoing, unhealthy state, inward recognition, acknowledgement, and then also the inward turning from darkness to light, from wrong path to the right. And the putting right of our attitudes and ways, whatever is displeasing to the Lord is put right. So the inward recognition, acknowledgement, and inward turning, it must be inward and of the heart, not just outward or emotion. And we see that true repentance also includes turning to the Lord. The Lord says to return to Him, to renew our fellowship with Him, and for Him to help us in the process of true and deep repentance. And we saw also that true repentance must be deep and wholehearted, and that fasting and prayer can also be very helpful in that context. In the context of fasting, mourning, and weeping, there's a place for fasting, mourning, and weeping in the context of true and deep repentance. And if there is true and deep repentance, there's a proper place for the recognition of and experience of God's grace and compassion. This is important, that we can then enter into a state of experience of God's forgiveness and the peace and joy of the Lord, and not ending in a state of misery, a sense of helplessness or hopelessness. And we saw that the Lord comforts us with these words, yet even now return, that even if our state is very bad, we have been in an unhealthy state for a long time, the Lord still is calling us to turn to Him. But we must turn to Him now and not delay, and not be presumptuous. With passing time, there will be further degeneration, increasing difficulty in properly repenting and turning to God. And we also saw that there is a proper place for sorrow, godly sorrow, that's positive, that leads in the direction of hope, peace, and joy, in the direction of life, but also to be careful to distinguish it from the sorrow that is negative and harmful, the worldly sorrow that goes together with self-condemnation or the sense of guilt, misery, in the context of accusation of the evil one, leading in the direction of despair and death. Let us now ponder over our lives before the Lord. If we are aware that there are certain things in our lives that are not right, that is pleasing to the Lord, the Lord desires us even now to turn to Him, to acknowledge, to confess, to repent. If it is serious, we may need more time to ponder, to sort out these things. But even if it is not that serious, we must realize that every aspect of wrongdoing, anything that is not pleasing to God, should be acknowledged, confessed, and repented of. And so let us, even now, ask the Spirit of God to speak to us, and whatever we recognize to be not right in our lives, to confess, to sort it out before the Lord, to ask for His forgiveness, and ask Him to help us to turn away from what is displeasing to Him, and to deepen our conviction and commitment to the Lord and to the truth. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the depth of Your love, Your grace and compassion towards us, that while we are yet sinners, You reached out to us, that You sent the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this world to die for our sins, that even as we turn to Him in repentance and in faith, we may receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, and able to become children of God. And we thank You that Lord Jesus Christ not only died for us, they may be reconciled to you and become children of God. We thank you that because of the blood shed at the cross of Calvary, we can also receive forgiveness, cleansing. Where there's wrongdoing and sin in our lives as your children, and we turn to you in repentance. Father, we thank you that indeed you have made every provision for our lives. Help us that we may be able to go on not just concern that our lives not be displeasing to your sight, not just be concerned that we do not sin against you, but that we will go on from there towards a life that is truly abundant and positive and enriching, to live out the life that you desire of us. Become the men and women created in the image of God, reflecting the character and the glory of God. Father, we know that it is not an easy path that you have called us. We recognize the frailties in the body, the temptations in the world, and the evil one taking advantage of the weaknesses of the flesh. Father, we thank you that you assured us that we need not continue in a life of sin, but we can have and know the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be more than conquerors through him who loves us, that you will always lead us in triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you will teach us to learn to trust you, to abide in the Lord, to walk in fellowship with God, and to know the guidance, the enabling of the Holy Spirit, to walk according to the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body. Father, we ask that even now as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, that you prepare our hearts, that you wash us, cleanse us from all our sins, renew us in the right spirit. Help us to take whatever steps that are needful in our lives, that we may be able to enter into deep fellowship and oneness with you. We pray that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that you will also help us to learn to exercise faith. As we do so, we may be strengthened by the life of the Lord, that we may enter into a deeper oneness with you and also a deeper oneness in the body of Christ. We thank you for the Lord's Supper. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We give you thanks. We affirm our love for you, our commitment to you, our desire to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name. Amen.